Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
This morning I preached from Luke chapter 15, a word, and I just want to kind of set it up for you so you kind of get to lean in. Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks about three different kinds of lost objects. And the reason why he talks about that is he was hanging out with the sinners. He was ministering to people. And all of a sudden, the religious folk had their knickers in a knot because they were like, hang on a minute, he hangs out with sinners. He eats with them. He moves around with them. And that's not a good sight for somebody who is having their religious credential. You got to be hanging out with you got to be in your holy huddle, not be with the masses who are sinners. Jesus, hearing this, he unpacks how God works by talking about three parables. The first parable is about the lost sheep. This man or shepherd had 99 sheep. Once missing, he leaves the 99, goes and finds this one sheep that is lost, carries it on his shoulder, brings his friends to a party and says, this was the sheep that was lost. I've found it. Hooray. That which was lost is now found. Then he talks about the second parable, the lost coin. He says, there's a lady who had 10 drachmas. One drachma was the equivalent of one day's wage. And she had nine. She had one missing. So what she did is she didn't say, oh, it's okay. I'll make it up by doing another overtime shift. I'll take another casual shift and make up for it. She emptied her house and she kept searching for it till she found that one coin. And again, the parable says, she gathered her friends, celebrated and said, this coin was lost, but now has been found. Then he goes on to the parable about the two sons. The prodigal son. Everybody knows this story. We taught this in Sunday school. If you've got your Bible with you, I want you to turn your Bible with me to Luke chapter 15. By the way, Pastor Matt Clayton, this is your Bible, I believe. He was looking for his Bible. He looked lost. Luke chapter 15. We're going to quickly read verse 11 to 32. Fair bit of reading. Time's flying. Let's go. Verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. Now pause there. The father gave inheritance in a Middle Eastern setting. If you had two sons, the youngest child would get one third of the share. The eldest son or the elder boy, he would get double the share. So this guy gets one third and the other guy gets two thirds. Now, this would typically happen after the father has passed away. Now, this guy, he's in a hurry. He's got places to go, things to do, people to meet. He says, no, I can't wait for you to die. You look like you're in great health. You might go till 95. Give it to me right away. Father gives him the share, but he gives him the share in the form of property. But hey, within a few days, he consolidates it, takes the money, and then we're back in verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there, he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Uh-oh. As a Jewish man, this would have been a terrible tragedy because pigs were considered unclean animals, and you came in contact with them, you were unclean. And you had anything to do with them, you were totally unclean. And so he went out and sent him out to the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, underline that, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. Listen to this. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they began to celebrate. Rest of the story goes on. Now the older son was in the field. He came and drew near to the house, heard the sound of music and dancing, and he called out one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in, so his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he doesn't call him his brother, he said, this son of yours came, who has devoured all your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found. This evening, I want to talk to you on the subject, lost and found. The subtitle of this sermon would be The Illusion of Elsewhere. In the morning, I felt like God was prompting me to speak, particularly about the angle of the older son. What we unpacked in the morning was this. This chap right here we were talking about, he was far away and he was lost and he was found. But the other guy, he was near, he was at home, he was on home turf. He was at home with the father, never left the home, never took drugs, never did anything, never did live this life in loose living, yet he still did not catch the father's heart. And so if you can, I would encourage you to go have a listen to that sermon. But tonight, I feel what the assignment I feel in God is this, to bring a message that talks about the peril of rebellion. Because if you unpack the life and the story of the younger son, or this son, the prodigal son, I'm sure that you and I can agree with parts of his life and story that would mirror some of the choices and some of the stages of our own life. And rebellion is not just a one-time thing, because rebellion happens all the time. Why? Because you and I are in the flesh. And as long as you and I are in the flesh, this fading, perishing flesh always wants to be in rebellion against God. And if we take the lessons out of this story that talks about the peril of rebellion, you and I can perhaps avoid the pitfalls of our pursuit of independence and being in a state of coup with God. So here's the first thing that I want to commit to you. An independent spirit always invites ruin. See, the Bible teaches us that sin is not just messing up or missing the mark of just rule keeping. Sin is the nature by which human beings decide that they want to be the captain of their life and they want to do life independently from God. Because in Genesis chapter 3, when sin takes place for the very first time in the Garden of Eden, what's the first desire that man had? I'm hungry here. I think that apple looks good. No. The desire was, we want to become like God. They wanted a life where they self-regulated and self-governed their own lives. They wanted to be the master of their own destiny. You see, the word autonomy is derived from these two words, autos and nomos, which means self-law. But Christianity, or the Bible, teaches us theonomy, theos, God. Nomos, God's law. You see, every person on earth born today and yet to be born has the temptation to do life on their own terms. We want to choose as we choose, where we choose, any reason we choose, with whoever we choose. In fact, today, you are no longer prescribing to a value that is prescribed to you from like millennia. It's your relative truth. What you think is the truth in your own heart, you prescribe to it and you be it. That is such a dangerous slippery slope, because every single day, with all of the liberties that we have and all the liberalism that we have and all the options of people that they have, every single day in the news, you and I read through the pages of that news, men and women who had it all just perished despite all of the choices that they had, they could make of their own. I think independence is so seductive because it promises us so much return on investment, but it always turns out to be an empty and wasting mirage. I've audited my own life as I was writing this sermon. I remember that every stupid decision that I've made or choice that I made in independence. Hasty decisions that I made without wise spiritual counsel. And here's what I want to encourage my younger brothers and sisters in this room. A life that rejects fellowship, God-given discipleship, a life that is devoid of commitment to Christ and His teachings is a train wreck waiting to happen. It's a train wreck in slow motion. Because in John 15, 5, Jesus said this, not the pastor. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he or she that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a dangerous place to be. And I also want to speak in the same vein. This is not license for spiritual leaders to abuse people. This is not some kind of free license or free reign for people in leadership to subjugate people and control their lives or manipulate lives. And if I am one of those leaders, you have full permission to report me. But can I encourage you? The opposite of that does not mean we just float like satellites in space on our own accord. God has created healthy families and a healthy ecosystem built on the Word of God, based on the things of God, governed by the Spirit of God, so that you and I would not live an independent, free-spirited life, but we would live in community and fellowship with one another. Second thing that I want to commit to you, the perils of rebellion. Indulgence cannot feed a famished identity. Wow. You see, the younger son's, one of the first things that he does after consolidating all the bucks in his pocket or his rucksack, he travels to a far-off country in a quest of personal freedom and fulfillment. Perhaps the grass is greener on the other side. Perhaps the far country symbolizes dreams of life with no restriction, no responsibilities, and no loyalties. There is a scripture in the Bible, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. And when people cast off restraint, what happens? Society crumbles. People crumble. And you see in verse 13 and 30, I know it's a parable, I don't want us to microscopically analyze this, but verse 13 and 30 says he did some wild stuff. We don't know what. I mean, the elder brother said, you squandered off all that money on prostitutes. The author, or Jesus himself narrating this parable, says he undertook some wild living. Fill in the blanks, read between the lines. But at the end of the day, that wild stuff drained him of every bit of resource. When the last penny ran out and the circumstances changed, that land that he had chosen on the basis of its external appearance became the land of famine, scarcity, and poverty. It once promised abundance. It once promised surplus. It once promised excess. But today, it's a land of famine and impoverishment. See, no amount of indulgence, no amount of life without restraint could have made him the man he ought to be or he thought he was. And when the money ran out, the friend circle evaporated overnight. There was no one to buy him even a happy meal. 18 months of my life, there was an 18-month period of my life in my mid-20s where I was unemployed. And it was not because I lost my job or I got kicked off from work. My father was diagnosed with a terminal illness. So as the only child, I took up extended time away from work. And I looked after my dad. I had to take him for treatment every week. And I was just supporting my mom in doing so. And then I'm a man with a lot of faith. I also decided to get married at that time. And then my wife, she was like, oh, don't go back to this job you hate. Wait for the Lord's beautiful new open door. So I remained unemployed for 18 months. And I can tell you, those 18 months were some of the loneliest periods of my life because I never heard from friends who used to ring me every single week. The WhatsApp groups went pretty silent because I became, from being the guy who would pay for everybody's meals and everybody's shout, everybody's drink, I went to be the guy who became the liability for the friend circle. Well, he eats a lot, and who's going to pay for his bill? Can I encourage you, if you're in that season today, if you feel like you could find a new friend circle or another area of indulgence to satisfy you, to numb you, you're just not doing the right thing. It's not going to satisfy you. It is not going to take away that emptiness. But wait, the story doesn't end here because this is an independent man we're talking about. He is a self-made man. What did he do? He took up a job as a hired hand feeding pigs. For a Jewish man, this was an unclean and prohibited animal. And when you read through this story and you just allow your sanctified imagination to take you to that place, you recognize one thing. Not only was there a famine in the land, there was a famine in the heart. Where he's able to bend the rules. He's able to, you know, compartmentalize his religious upbringing. He might be able to part with some of the things. And can I encourage you, my younger brothers and sisters, it is at a time of famine that you are tempted the most. You remember that person, the famous person in the Bible who was fasting for 40 days? He was at his weakest point, Jesus Christ himself. Satan didn't come to him when he had a nice buffet. Satan came to him when he was at his loneliest, weakest point in time. My encouragement to you today is this. No amount of indulgence, no amount of material or sensory consumption can fix your relational or spiritual deficit. Augustine Hippo said, our heart is restless until it rests in you. I got a cool line. Fine dining was the illusion. Swine dining was the awakening. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The third thing that I want to commit to you this evening is this. How do we avoid the pitfall of rebellion? We understand that repentance is a divine realignment. The word repentance, many pastors and leaders in this church have preached over the years. Greek word metanoia, it means a complete transformation, of mind. Simply said, it means beyond my thoughts, beyond how I am thinking today. It means I could be heading in one way, one direction, and metanoia or repentance happens. I turn around and I head the opposite direction. Repentance is not a cumbersome punishment or chore that is dished out to misbehaving children in the faith. It is a joyful restoration, a working order to a living being handcrafted by the Creator Himself. You see, while amidst the pigs and craving the pigs' food, this young man remembered that in his father's home, even the servants had a surplus of sourdough. But the turnaround point is when he acknowledges that he's not just sinned against his father, but first he sinned against heaven. I love the story of Zacchaeus. Dodgy guy hanging on the tree, want to see a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus passes by, comes to the tree where Zacchaeus is up on the tree, looks at him and says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for tonight we're going to have supper." Zacchaeus comes down. All the religious people are in a twist. While he's having a meal with Zacchaeus, what is Zacchaeus' response? He said, "Lord, I have cheated people, and I will return every single penny I have made through selfish motive and you know, the dodgy way. Not only will I return it, I will give back with interest." And what is Jesus' response? "Today, salvation has come to this house." I'm here to encourage us. Today, you're probably sitting in this room, one decision, one small step away from a massive turnaround in your life. Do not let this moment go by. Do not let this moment pass you by. If you're sitting and waiting for the right opportunity, all the stars to align, maybe one day I'll clean up my act. Maybe one day God will find me. Maybe one day I'll pull out that calling card and call God and call upon Him. No, today's the day. If you're sitting in this moment saying, "I need my life to turn around," today is the day. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And last point that I want to commit to us this evening, and the band can join me. Restoration is not your beautiful script, but it's His bountiful gift. Because this young man, he underestimated his father's love, like you and I underestimate God's love. See, the passage says, while he was still a long, long way off, the father's eyes first made contact with him. He ran towards him from that place of deep compassion. Now, I don't know how many of you are from the Middle East in this room. I can tell you the attire that men wear in the Middle East is not conducive for running. Google search it. And it was also not very appropriate for a man of advanced age to lift up his garments and run. It was considered like, that's weird. But the man put dignity on pause because he laid eyes on the sight of a returning heart from a heart of compassion. At the very sight of sinners, while we were still sinners, God laid down His dignity and He died a very undignified death. I'm here to encourage you, if you don't have an earthly father who's done you right, who's done that which was right in the eyes of God, I want you to know that you have a heavenly Father who was willing to be undignified to rescue you from the slave market of sin. You see, the guy mid-embrace, he begins his rehearsed lines. I love how it says, he said, "I will go to my father and I will say to him like this, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm not worthy to be called a son. I will consider myself a servant.' And I don't know how many kilometers of walking back home he did. He probably rehearsed that line several times. And the story says, when he met with his dad, he began narrating this pre-rehearsed script. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am not worthy to be called a son." But guess what happens? This father, he has an unscripted overflow of love that interrupts his pre-prepared speech. I'm here to say restoration is not about your beautiful flowing words, your plan, your schemes on how I will say this. It's not about mental gymnastics of I'll do this and I'll say this and I'll behave like this and I'll fix it and I'll own this and I'll do this and then people will love me. Then I will be embraced and I will tithe God and I will do this and I'll go on a fast and I won't turn to this and I will end this. All of this, I will do this. It's all useless. Come to the Father where his arms are open wide. Receive the bountiful gift of the Father's love. It's not about your performance that earns you a seat at the table. It's about the bountiful grace of Jesus that enables us to sit at that table. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And it's his lavish grace that rebuilds us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." I love this part. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that none may ever boast. If you find yourself having hit rock bottom of life, perhaps longing for a second chance, I just want to encourage you, whether it be you considering yourself to be a rotten sinner, I'm not deserving of God's love, there is no way on earth God could ever forgive me, or whether you sit here and say, you know what, I don't agree with this story, or I don't can't necessarily align with this story because I've always lived a holy, exemplary life. Can I tell you, both sons needed the gospel. Both sons needed the love of a father. Both sons needed to be rescued from a state of being lost. You perhaps grew up without the kindness of an earthly father, but today you can walk away from this place knowing you have a loving heavenly father. Jesus illustrated this in this parable. You perhaps have been cynical like that older son, filled with resentment and disappointment that you perhaps have been overlooked. But you also have a Heavenly Father who entreats with you and embraces you just as you are, where you are. Whichever son in this story you identify with, we all need the love of this Father. And this is the core of the gospel. And if you forget everything else, remember this. You and I are unable to orchestrate our own rescue. We need a Savior. We need someone who would come to us, lift us. I love how it says, all the son could think of was a rehearsed speech. Oh, just please take me in as a slave. But the father says, bring the robe, clothe him. What's that all about? Honor, restoration of honor. Then he says, put a ring on his finger. What's that about? Restoration of authority. He puts shoes on his feet because slaves did not wear shoes. What's that about? Restoration of identity. And it didn't stop there. There goes to be a great feast. I love how Max Lucado has said, the forgiveness of God gave him a second chance, but the grace of God set him a feast. I want to encourage you, would you stand up to your feet with me in this moment? I want us to be encouraged, no matter what part of what season of life you're in, no matter what kind of father you've had or what kind of father you didn't have, what kind of experience you've had, what kind of experience you went through, what pain and whatever season of life you went through, you have, please hear me when I say this, you have a loving heavenly father. The Bible says, the Father of lights from whom every good and perfect gift comes from. In him, there is no shadow or variation of doubt. And this is what we preach. This is the gospel. that while we were still sinners, while we were still in our reckless ways, while we were still in our illusion of elsewhere, thinking that this way or this life of independence is the better choice for me, this God had his eyes on you, extends his arms towards you, and mounts a rescue mission to bring you back to safety. If you're standing in this place and you're saying, I need that Savior, I need that Jesus, I need that God who rescues me, I need that God who redeems me and restores me and redeems my life, and I want this life not to be built around my performance, but by his grace. If that is you, and you've never had an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, while all eyes are closed, heads are bowed down in prayer for you, would you be bold enough to slip up your hand like that younger son and say, I need the love of the Savior. I need the love of a father. If that is you, would you be bold enough to slip up your hand? We'd love to pray with you. I see that hand, brother. Is there anyone else here? I see that hand, brother. Is there anyone else? We're going to pray together as a family with you. If you believe with you. We stand with you, and we're going to pray together. Thank you, Jesus. One last moment, just waiting for anyone else who would love to be included in that prayer. And even if you've once had that opportunity to walk with Jesus, you went to a Christian school or a Sunday school and you had some kind of Christian background, but religion has really messed up your head and you've walked away hurt and bitter and disappointed. Even if that is you and you want to come back to Jesus and say, Lord, I don't want religion, I want relationship. If that is you, you also are included in this prayer. Would you raise up your hand together? Let's pray. Amazing. Church, I'm just going to lead us in a moment of prayer. We're going to pray for these two amazing brothers who've raised their hands. We're going to pray for them and with them together. Repeat after me. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the finished work of the cross through Jesus Christ, your Son. I have received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And through the proclamation from my lips, I believe in this very moment, I have received Jesus in my heart. The old has gone, the new has come. Help me to walk a lifetime as a disciple devoted to Jesus. Thank you for your love. It doesn't end here. It continues every day. Lord, help me to be faithful all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Yeah, you can put your hands together. Have your eyes closed, church. To those two amazing men, bold men, free men, I want to encourage you, this church for the last 100 years has existed for one reason and one reason alone: to help men and women find their Savior, meet their Savior, become better disciples of Jesus, and go on a journey of discovering who God designed them to be all along. Can I encourage you that at the end of the service, would you connect with people here who've been through similar journeys and experiences like you in a totally non-judgmental environment? I also want to take this moment to open up the altar, and I want us to pray together as a church. Thanks, brother. If you're standing in this place, you're saying, Lord, I want to pray for two kinds of people, two people. Number one, if you've been through a season where you're like, I love how all these people are celebrating their dads and find great joy in that, but there's this void in my heart, there's this hurt and pain and disappointment in my heart that I never got to experience a loving earthly father like that. If that is you, we would love to pray and stand with you and believe that God is the healer of every human heart, and that his healing power would heal that void in your heart. No man, no therapy, nothing is able to fill that gap and void. Only the love of the Father is able to fill that void. If that is you, we'd love to pray for you. If that is you, would you come forward? Our team would love to pray for you. The second group of people that I want to pray for is this. If you're standing here and saying, you know what? My life is not so much of a wreck like that prodigal son, but I have definitely taken the posture of a self-righteous elder brother. You know, at times sitting in the armchair of my self-righteousness and critiquing people on how they've messed it all up. And if you want to be a person who wants to grow in love, grow in humility, wants to be a brand ambassador of mercy, the kindness of God to your world around you, if that is you, we'd love to pray for you too. While the worship team leads us, if you belong in one of these two spaces and you want prayer, would you come forward and we'd love to pray for you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.